Good evening, everybody. Let's open up in our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 this evening. Hey, before we start, I have some exciting news for you guys. I have a few things to tell you guys, but just exciting news from me and my wife. We have been praying to... you thought, look at his face. She's like, she's expecting. Psych, you got all of you guys. That's not what I'm talking about, by the way. I am perfectly happy with just me and my wife for the rest of our life. So all of your hopes and aspirations to have a little child that has this face. Nah, I'm just kidding. No, me and my wife have been praying for years of what God would do with our lives, and we've been so glad to serve for the number of years that we have in the ministry. And this year, God is calling us to plant a church this year. And so we are planting a church this year in Kapolei. That is what we're doing. That is the direction we're going. And I wanted to let you guys know that we are starting our church plant. Next week, we will be gone. We will be in Idaho. The 28th, I want you to break out your phone right now. Go on your calendar and put on January 28th. We are meeting in a different location. We're not going to be meeting here. We secured a building for us to meet in for the time being. it is in Waipahu. It is not in Kapolei, but we're like Moses in the wilderness making his way to the promised land. Hopefully I'm not like Moses and I die looking at the promised land, but we are on the move that way, and we are setting ourselves up, preparing. We're letting the folks know who have supported us over the years that the 28th is the date. There have been people who have been waiting, and the Lord has given us confirmation, and we have prayed and prayed and prayed, and we're glad to plant that church. And I want you guys to know we have poured everything into you guys, and we love you guys, and I would love for you to be a part of our church plant. And so if you would pray about that, there's no pressure for me. I want you to be wherever God leads you to be. I'm not going to recruit you to be on my church plant team. It's not going to happen. You're not going to get it. Conway's like, yeah, no bad. But that is what we're doing. That's the direction. And if you have questions, I want you to ask me questions after the service, but I want to get that off my chest and let you guys know this will be the last time we meet here in this upper room. We've been meeting in this upper room for years. And it's crazy. Ebby showed up at the last. Ebby was at the very first time we met in this upper room. And it was just like the four of us. And it was amazing. And we went through the book of Colossians. It was great. That was years ago. But God has led, and he's been so clear to us of what he wants to do in our lives. And we are more than excited for what God has for us. And so we're excited to keep doing what God's called us to do. Okay, now that that's out of the way, Matthew chapter 10 this evening, if you would turn in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 10, as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we've identified Jesus here as the King, more importantly as the Messiah, but more importantly his role as the King over the Jews. He's revealing that as we're looking at the by far the most prophetic gospel out of the synoptic gospels. We're seeing Jesus revealed by the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as the Messiah, as the King, as the Savior of the world. And we've seen that as we've taken our time through Matthew, as we finished that first discourse. Remember, Matthew's broken up predominantly into those five discourses where we see Jesus giving these lengthy sermons. And we got through the Sermon on the Mount, observing that Jesus started that sermon with the gospel message before the gospel even happened. And what I meant by that was Jesus gave us the gospel of salvation before he even went to the cross and died. And it was beautiful because he showed us that blessed are you who are poor in spirit. He said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. He gave us that message and then he showed us his kingdom. He displayed, he elaborated on that kingdom and he showed us how he was the king of that kingdom, how his rule, how his interpretation of the law ruled over that kingdom, not man's interpretation. And so following that, remember, he came off the Sermon on the Mount. He went down there and he started to minister with the crowds that had gathered as he was proclaiming this message. And remember, he began those miracles. We looked at all those miracles. He met the leper. He met the centurion. He met the blind. He met the Gerizim demoniacs who were coming at him. He calmed the storm as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. I mean, incredible stuff Jesus was doing. He was healing paralytics. He called Matthew to be a disciple of his. And then we saw him last week as we looked at the end of chapter 9. We saw him look at that official's daughter, you remember? That synagogue official, more importantly. That synagogue official bowed down before Jesus, remember, laying down his reputation, his authority in the synagogue. He bowed down before Jesus and said, Lord, you can make this happen. You can. Would you come and make this happen? Remember, the Lord counted him faithful. But on the way to that miracle, you remember, there was a woman with that ailment. And this is all happening in Capernaum, if you guys know. It's all happening there. And Jesus met her. Remember, she touched his garment. And in another gospel, it says Jesus felt as if the power had left him. Remember, he's like, who touched me? Who did that? And the disciples are like, dude, what are you talking about? There's hundreds of people touching you right now. He said, no, somebody definitely touched me. You remember that woman? She was cowarding in fear. And Jesus looked at her and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. It's a beautiful story. And then as he finished that, he went on to finish what he had started, right? Talitha kum. That beautiful, the daughter was had already passed. It was Jesus' first resurrection that we see in his ministry. He resurrected that little girl. And you remember, he was so concerned with her. He said, hey, get her something to eat. Get her something to drink. And we just saw the kindness and the compassion of the Savior. And then remember two blind men who were somehow following Jesus. How did two blind men follow Jesus? I don't know how exactly they did that. Maybe they had supersonic hearing. I imagine they walked into the wrong houses. But you remember, they walked into the house. Jesus healed their eyes, gave them sight to see. And they saw the Messiah truly. Can you imagine if the first thing you see is the face of Jesus? You haven't seen anything your whole life. And the first face you see, boom, Jesus. Incredible. Incredible. And then we saw him cap it all off in front of the Pharisees where he healed the mute demoniac. And remember, we honed in on that because the demoniac, remember the Pharisees believed that the way to cast a demon out was to get their name. It's something that exorcists use today. Can you tell me your name? Did you see that nonsense I saw on Ghost Hunters? Demi Lovato was singing to a ghost. I was like, the world is going insane. Insane. It's going crazy at this point. But praise God, we have the Word of God to keep us grounded. Amen? We have it. And so we see this happening. Jesus heals the mute demoniac. And remember what the people said? They said, we have never seen anything happen like this ever. Jesus pretty much stuck it to the Pharisees, showed the people what was going on. But I want you to really hone in on what Jesus ended with there, because it's going to transition us into chapter 10 tonight, where Jesus said in verse 37 of chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus ended there with reminding them that there was quite a work to be done. You know, oftentimes harvest is the most exciting time, isn't it? You put that seed in the ground, you watered it, you weeded it all season, you made sure it got sunlight, maybe you shooed the birds away, you got all the pests to stop bugging you, and then that fruit starts to come in. Like, oh man, there's the fruit. You see, there's only one problem with harvest, is when the harvest comes, you need to be ready to harvest. Because what you don't want is you don't want the fruit to spoil. And what Jesus saw as he looked at the multitude was he saw a harvest that was plentiful. He saw hearts that were ready to receive this gospel message. But his message was that the workers were few. And so notice in verse 38, he said, therefore beseech of the Lord, would you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers to the harvest? You see, the problem with harvest sometimes is people don't realize that harvesting is almost sometimes the hardest process of the entire planting process, the agrarian terms that Jesus would use. It was sometimes the hardest process to do. If you've ever pulled kalo with us, you know that pulling kalo is much harder than planting kalo. It's so hard. You have to pull this thing out of the ground, then you gotta wash it off, then you gotta cut it, then you gotta make sure your cutting's ready to go back in the ground, then you gotta process it, then you gotta get it ready to get. There's so much work involved in harvesting. And it's good to know that sometimes people don't want to do the harvest. They want the fruit, but they don't want to do the work that comes with the harvest. There's work that comes with the harvest. And Jesus here catapults with that statement into chapter 10 where we see his second discourse. This is his discourse of the, this is what we call the mission discourse. This is Jesus speaking to the 12 here. And I want you to look down at verse 1 as we start tonight. It says, Jesus summoned, underline that, his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Lord Jesus, tonight as we look at your word, we pray that you'd make it so simple to us. Lord, we want to feast off of your manna. Lord, we want to drink of the well that does not run dry. And Lord, we just look to you tonight. We want to be with you. Lord, we want to be in your presence. So Lord, would you cover us tonight in your Holy Spirit as we sang. Lord, we want more of you. And so Lord, teach us in your word this evening. Instruct us what is good and what is pleasant in your sight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so first thing I want you guys to know is here in chapter 10 as we start, it says Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Now, I had you underline that word summon. I remember when I was a kid, we used to play this game called Yu-Gi-Oh. You remember that game? It was such a mental game. I mean, it was pretty fun, though. I thought it was cool for a while. And, you know, it's kind of making a resurgence. It seems like all the retro things are making a resurgence, right? Like, I told my mom the other day, I said, hey, do you know where my tin of Yu-Gi-Oh cards is? Because they might be worth something. I kid you not, I had this binder of Pokemon cards, and I can't find it. I'm just waiting. That might be my inheritance. I don't know. The Pokemon cards. I don't know. But we underline this word summon because what is Jesus doing here? Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. Summoning is a call to action. I don't know if you remember when you played the game Yu-Gi-Oh, but when you played that card, you were summoning a monster to do action for you. Jesus is summoning his disciples for action. So I want you to see he's calling the disciples to action. That's what summoning is. Jesus summons his 12 disciples, and notice, he gave them authority. I want you to know that Jesus calls to action just a select group of the multitude. It's good to note that there were probably hundreds following Jesus at this time. I think, but like we see in the scripture, there are those who are following him maybe because they want to see what he can do. There are those who are curious. And then there were those who were truly following Jesus. There were the true followers who were actually following Jesus because they believed in his message, they believed in his mission, and they believed in who he was. And I want you to see that because these 12 were chosen, they were employed, they were empowered with a mission. And I want you to know tonight that mission was to bear witness. Notice it says here, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus gave them the authority and the power to do exactly what he's been doing over these past two chapters. Have we noticed that Jesus has been doing just that? He's been casting out unclean spirits. He's been healing every kind of disease. He's been healing every kind of sickness. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's employing those who have already witnessed what he's doing. And he's saying, hey, I want you to go and do that yourself. I'm giving you the power and authority to do that. It's good to notice that Jesus, he does not call unless he empowers. You see that? Jesus ain't going to call you to do something that he's not going to give you what you need to accomplish what he's calling you to do. That's like me telling you to put out a fire with no water. What are you talking about? That's impossible. Jesus isn't going to give the task without giving you what you need to accomplish the task. And Jesus does this, that he gives authority to them. Now, we will notice this post Jesus' death and resurrection as that authority coming by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's good to remember that the Holy Spirit was not yet bound loose here. Pentecost has not happened yet. And so Jesus is giving sort of a special type of authority to these 12 apostles here. And it's quite wonderful. And we're going to see that it's very, very unique. Now, it's good to remember that Jesus is the only one who could perform the work of salvation, correct? He's the only one who could die for the sins of the world. He's the only one who could fulfill that mission. Now, just because he's the only one who could do that, I want you to know that he alone cannot bear the witness of salvation. And I want to explain that to you. Can you imagine, you ever do something spectacular, but nobody saw it happen? You're pretty bummed out, right? You know, like one time I was playing basketball once and I hit like this mental shot from like way across the court. I was like, dude, did you see that? Nobody saw it. Nobody's going to believe it. Nobody's going to believe it if there's no one to bear witness of what occurred. what happened. And I want you to see, as Jesus is calling them to go and perform this mission, he's calling them to do what they've already bore witness of. They've already seen him cast out demons. They've already seen him cast out sickness. They've already seen him heal. They've already seen him resurrect a girl from the dead. They've seen these things, and he's calling them to bear witness of these things. The only people who can bear witness of salvation is those who have already experienced and witnessed salvation happen in their lives. And that means the only people who can bear witness and explain the experience of salvation is those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to know, folks have said, well, the 12 apostles must have fully, really, actually believed in Jesus Christ. Now that causes debate, doesn't it? Because Judas Iscariot would eventually fall away from Jesus. We don't know exactly, but this is why Jesus closed for us in verse 37 and 38, that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. I want you to see here, he's employing these apostles to do the work, to do the work of the harvest. That's what he said. Jesus still needs ambassadors to carry the witness of salvation. I want you to know, just like Jesus called and employed the apostles then, today he still needs ambassadors to bear the witness of salvation. Jesus could do the work of salvation himself, but he employs his people to bear the witness of salvation to the world. I think you remember maybe in Isaiah 6:8, you guys remember the word of the Lord came to Isaiah and he said, "Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?" And do you guys remember Isaiah's answer? He said, "Here I am, send me." Here I am. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, we saw here that Jesus called us to pray for workers. I want you to see here that Jesus employs and empowers workers. That's what he does. We can pray for workers all day, but you know where the best worker is? It's the one praying. It's the one sitting right. You are the worker. This power of the Holy Spirit, this commissioning, is based on your availability. How available are you for the work of the kingdom of God? How available do you make yourself for that which is eternal in heaven? You know, sometimes we make ourselves available for that which passes away on earth, and we don't necessarily make ourselves available for that which is eternal in heaven. This witness is based on your availability. It's based on your schedule, your schedule. How available are you for Jesus? And every time I think about that, I'm extremely convicted to know that sometimes I'm not always available for the work, for the commissioning, for the purpose that God calls forth for us to do. And we know that Jesus will end the Gospel of Matthew with saying, "I want you to go forth into all the nations, preaching the gospel, making disciples." That was the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew. And so it's wonderful to see that. But we see here in verse 2, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles," underline that, "are these." Now, apostles simply means one who is sent out. One who is sent out. We see this word quite a bit in the New Testament, but this is the only time that you guys are going to see it in the Gospel of Matthew. You're never going to see the word apostle ever come up again in Matthew. This is the only time. It's good to know that the other synoptic Gospels record these mentionings of these names, and they're pretty much in the same order. But the scripture lays out, and I want you guys to know, the scripture lays out for us a very specific qualification for apostles. Now, I bring that up because there are many today who claim to be apostles, don't they? There's this brother I know, I love him to death. He calls himself an apostle. There's this other guy, I don't really like him that much, but he calls himself an apostle as well. There are those who claim today to be modern day apostles. This is big in the NRI. This is huge in the New Apostolic Reformation. This is big even within the Latter Day Saints. This is something that goes around. This is something you need to be equipped with to know that the Scripture lays out for us specific qualifications for apostles. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. The first one is they have had to have seen the risen Christ. They have to have seen it. And it's written out in Scripture for us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, you guys know Paul the Apostle writes this letter of correction to the church of Corinth. And he says in verse 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And are you not my works in the Lord? We remember when Paul the apostle met Jesus. You guys remember? What road was it? The road to Damascus? All right, just checking if you're paying attention. Jesus met Paul the apostle there. That's where Jesus met Paul. And Paul justifies in the scripture, am I not an apostle? The qualification of the apostle is to actually see the risen Christ. Now, I don't know if anybody today has seen the actual risen Christ, because he only walked on the earth for 40 days and then he departed into heaven. Now, the second thing we want to note is that those apostles, or those called apostles to by Jesus here in the scripture, they were fellowshipping with Jesus. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Interesting, we have a Matthias here tonight. Matthias was one of the quote-unquote apostles. That's very debatable for a lot of people, whether or not Matthias was an actual apostle. But you remember Peter quoted from the Psalms here, and he instructed them to select an apostle in the place of Judas Iscariot. And they selected a man by the name of Matthias. And notice Peter's qualification. The word of God says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us at all times, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his, did you notice, resurrection. Again, we're bearing the witness of the resurrection. Notice the second qualification. They had to have fellowship with Jesus. They had to have seen Jesus. They had to have been with Jesus at some point, talked with him, interacted with him. This is why some believe that Paul the apostle interacted with Jesus. I think it's a far stretch to say he was the rich young ruler, as some people have taught. But it's definite that Paul the apostle, a qualified apostle at that, met and spoke with Jesus at some time. The third thing to note is that the apostles had to be chosen of by the Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, we're having a little Bible study tonight. You're not just listening to me talk. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11. Now here it's instructing us how Jesus has ascended, how he descended himself also. But in verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints and the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. What Paul the apostle tells to the Ephesian church is that it is Christ himself who has appointed apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ had to choose for himself. And this is why we believe by the validity of scripture that there's no believer today that could possibly say that they were an apostle. The scripture just teaches against it. It's just something that the scripture is pretty clear on. Now, these are unique privileges. There are unique privileges to being an apostle. And I think maybe that's why some people want to be an apostle. There are some great things tied to them. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, just a few chapters forward. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus here is giving the disciples their reward. And he says in verse 28, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again here, the scripture indicating how many apostles? 12. 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones. Do you know how many apostles there are today? I don't even know how many apostles. There's not enough thrones for them. Jesus explicit here in the red letter saying, there are 12 thrones for 12 apostles who are going to judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. They participate in judging. There's a special role and a special privilege. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The apostles also were a part of the founding of the church. I hope you're taking all these verses down so you can be little theologians and debate with the people on the street. That'd be pretty cool. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Here in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles were the founding of the early church. You remember there was the Apostles' Creed. In the book of Acts, it says that we teach the doctrine of the apostles. That was the word of God that was instructed by Jesus themselves that the apostles were called to carry forth. And last one I want you to see this evening is the apostles are engraved in eternity. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 14. We went all over the New Testament. We might as well end in Revelation. Revelation 21. And it says here, the New Jerusalem mentions for us some details of the city. And it says here in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now this brings up great debate, doesn't it? Now obviously Judas Iscariot's name is not in heaven. It's not in the New Jerusalem. It is not there. So whose name is there? Is it Matthias or is it Paul the Apostle? I don't know. I guess we're going to find out when we get there. My personal belief is that it's Paul the Apostle. Matthias was never talked about ever again in the book of Acts. We never see him mentioned hardly at all in the New Testament. There's nothing recorded of the Apostle Matthias. We'll give him that title, though, tonight, just because he was probably called an apostle in chapter 1 of Acts. But I believe it's Paul the Apostle. Now, all of this sounds pretty incredible. For these 12 called men. This must have been the most amazing group of perfect saints, right? Heck no. Let's look at these names over here in chapter 10, verse 2. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. 12 names here. Now, something that I take great comfort in here, reading these names, is knowing that this was the most rambunctious group of Jewish men that Jesus could have possibly put together. I mean, this is insane. We see Peter here. Simon, who was called Peter, you remember that guy, always had his foot in his mouth, denied the Lord 3 times. He's like, Lord, wash my whole body then, if you're going to wash my feet. The Lord, he's like, dude, get out of here, man. What's wrong with you? Peter always busted himself with his mouth. And I think a lot of us always bust ourselves with our mouth. That's Peter the apostle here. And I want to make mention that Peter is the head of the apostles. And he's probably the gnarliest of the apostles. He's the worst one. And so it gives me great comfort that if Jesus can work through Peter, then Jesus can work through me. We see Andrew, his brother, another fisherman, probably a rough brother. We see James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. We see Philip and Bartholomew in the Gospel of John. Bartholomew is kind of an ugly name, but he's called Nathaniel in the Gospel of John. We have these other guys who we have know not too much about. We have Matthew, the dirty, wretched tax collector who writes the Gospel of Matthew that we're reading. We have James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. How terrible would it be for you to be James the Less? Now, he was James the Less because Jesus' half-brother James was, I don't know, James better? I don't know. It was James. He was the James. Then there was James the Less, right? Although James, the half-brother of Jesus, did get his head chopped off. So that's good to know as well. We have James, the son of Alphaeus. We have Thaddeus, who we know nothing about. We have Simon the Zealot. Now, I don't know if you guys know about Simon the Zealot, but he was one of those, he was a rebellious. The Zealots in that time were those who were rebellious to the Roman government. And so what they did was they typically went around killing Roman guards. It's good to see that Jesus even included a zealot, a rebel, a vigilante in the 12 apostles. It just shows us God can do anything through these men. And then, of course, we see Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, Judas is an interesting story, isn't he? You know, some believe that Judas was chosen from the beginning to betray Jesus. I have a hard time believing that Jesus would create someone for an eternal damnation, that they were just created to do evil. I believe Judas Iscariot had a choice, just like we all have a choice, and he made that choice. He had the choice to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. And so, interesting to see that. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, though. This group encompasses these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you know it. Verse 26 to 29. It says here in 1 Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, these things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." We remember in the book of Acts later on, we'd see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so frustrated. And we see this verse come up over and over again. It's because they viewed those men as uneducated men. Peter was a fisherman. He knew about fish, tying knots. He was strong. He could pull in nets. He knew about currency. He didn't know about the Torah. He didn't know about the history. He didn't know about the prophets. But God used a man like Peter to cause a change and flipping the world upside down in Jerusalem as we know it. God would use these to do his work. And so I take comfort in that, because I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. I'm not that great. And it's wonderful to know that God can do such a work through us who lack and who are insufficient in the eyes of men. Notice here in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In verses 5 and 6, what we're going to see is Jesus gives them their mission. And it's a very specific mission. I want you to see here, he calls the 12 not to go the way of the Gentiles and not to enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jesus had a very specific mission for the apostles. It was to go and proclaim the kingdom to the Jew first. Remember, the scripture says that the gospel goes to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't like the Gentile. No, Jesus loves the Gentile. He died for me. He's wonderful. That's what he did. But the scripture, God made a specific covenant with Abraham to go to the Jew first. And God fulfills his word. This is why they're going that way first. Notice, though, they have a very specific mission. He wants them to go and preach in verse 7, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, this specific mission for them was solely to do this work probably in the Jerusalem area. That's where most of the Jews congregated. That's where most of the population of the Jews were. And that's where their mission would primarily be. And we'd see that in the book of Acts, as they'd spent about 10 years in Jerusalem and just barely in Judea preaching the gospel of Jesus primarily to the Jew. This was their mission. It was specific. It was pointed. It was very concise. And I want you guys to notice in your own lives that God will give you a very specific calling. He will. He'll give you a very specific group of people to minister to, whether they're in your workplace, in your school place, whether they're your friend, acquaintance, whether you see them at church, they come to church, they might not even be. God will give you a very specific mission. He'll give you a very specific calling. And I want you to notice that Jesus sent them to a rather unsuccessful place to minister. Jerusalem and Judea were not easy places to be received in the name of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was very successful, you guys remember, in Samaria. He met a woman by the well, and there was a great revival that actually happened in Samaria through the miracles of Jesus. In fact, in the Gentiles in Galilee, Jesus had much success as well. Didn't he? Performed miracles. He was received well. He gained a following out there. And here we see that Jesus calls them to go and do the hard work. It almost seems. The hard work is the Jews. Now, I think about this because they've been following Jesus for a while now, and they've seen Jesus have success in Samaria. They've seen Jesus have success in Galilee, in Capernaum, in Tyre, in Sidon, in all these Gentile regions. It might have been very tempting to go to those places where Jesus had former success. Why not? Why not go there? Jesus already had success there. Let's go back over there. But I want you to know that Jesus has a very specific calling for you. And if that calling looks pretty hard right now, keep pressing on. Because eventually, this message to the Jews would run rampant. And eventually, the Jews would get saved. And eventually, it would spread. It was a long process. It was a hard, enduring process. But know that the mission that God has for you is good. Don't go after success from the world's point of view. Go after what Jesus has for you to do. Notice the message was the same as John the Baptist and as Jesus. It was go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent quickly. It's coming. And I want you to notice that our message is the same message that Jesus has. Our message shouldn't be any different. It shouldn't be our opinion. It shouldn't be something that we've conjured up or we've discovered or that we've gotten from somebody else. No, our message is the message that Jesus has. It's the same message. It doesn't change. It doesn't deviate. It's the message of Christ. The thing we should be preaching is that which Jesus has already said. Look at verse 8. He gives them their action here. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive and freely you give. Notice he mentions all those things that he's already done with the disciples. And he even tosses in generosity to freely give. In verse 9, he says, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. Jesus lays out for them conditions on this mission. I want you to notice, he's given them a specific mission. He's given them a message. He's given them an action to take. And he's given them very concise conditions. He says, hey, don't do this. Don't do that. Go do this. Go do that. It's good to see that the scripture has instruction for us almost to the T. These are the conditions in verse 9. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or bags for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. Notice he says who to go to. He says go to that who is those who are worthy. Now what does that mean to be worthy? Maybe because they have a jacuzzi. Or maybe because they got a nice spot, a nice kick-it pad. No, those who are worthy are those who accept the gospel of Jesus. I want to remind you tonight that the only thing that makes us worthy is Christ. We're not worthy on our own accord. We're not worthy on our own actions. We're not worthy because we're worthy. We're worthy because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. He says, go to those who are worthy and stay. I want you to also see that their mission was very, very dependent on the body of Christ. Do you see that? He says, I want you to stay with those who are worthy. I want you to be with those who are. The mission of the gospel is very dependent on the body of Christ. We are the bearers of the witness of salvation. That is our calling in this world. It's to bring forth the gospel relentlessly. With persecution coming, it's to speak the gospel until the end. Paul would say, to live is for Christ, to die is for Christ. That is the mission. It is to preach the gospel. In verse 12, he says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. He gives them the result as they go into these cities and preach. He says, hey, if they're worthy, they're going to be blessed. If they receive the gospel, they will be blessed. He's noticed that? He says, this is going to be the result of this mission that I'm putting you on. But if they're not, shake the dust off your feet. If you guys know in the Old Testament, the prophets would shake the dust off their feet. It was a sign. It was a voicing of judgment to come. We see it often in the book of Acts. Paul the Apostle would go somewhere, preach the gospel. He'd get rebuked. He would shake the dust off his feet. It means that judgment was going to come. And if you deny the gospel of Jesus, judgment will come. And in verse 15, as we close tonight, Jesus says, truly I say to you, It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Jesus gives us the end game here. Those who do not accept the gospel, it doesn't look too good. It does not look too good at all. It is better in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was leveled. There's nothing there. It is better to be there where there's nothing than to be those who reject the gospel. Tonight, in closing, just to close up for you, Jesus employs and empowers us for a mission. The mission is simple. The mission is the gospel. Jesus calls us to do two things in this world. He doesn't call us to build houses. He doesn't call us to build a wonderful church with a giant TV. He doesn't call us to produce giant... He doesn't call us to do any of that. What Jesus specifically called the church and the body of Christ to do, he said, I want you to go forth and preach the gospel to all the world, to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts. I want you to go and spread forth the gospel. And secondly, what I want you to do is I want you to make disciples. Jesus gives us the message. It's pretty clear. It's very simple. And sometimes, well, we just complicate it, don't we? We complicate the mission that Jesus has for us. He calls us to bear witness of the salvation that we've already experienced in our lives. And he calls us to go forth with that mission with boldness, with power, and with confidence, knowing that he's the one who's doing the work. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much tonight for your word. Lord, just a short viewing of you breaking down to your disciples, their calling. Lord, and we're reminded tonight that we are called by you. Lord, your word says you call us by name. Lord, you call us. You call us high priests, and Lord, you call us sanctified in your sight. Lord, you call us holy. Lord, what a calling to have before you. And Lord, we acknowledge tonight that we are only able to do that calling by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so tonight we pray, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would go before us, God. Give us the confidence we need to preach your gospel boldly. Give us the confidence we need to build up the kingdom of heaven. Lord, to be available for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, not the kingdom of this world, but your kingdom, which you're building up and preparing in our stead. And so we thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, would you bless it? God, would you bless us as we go this evening? Lord, bless our fellowship. Bless our time together as we pray for one another. I encourage one another. And just get to know one another. We thank you so much for your great love for us. And we pray that you would be glorified in all we do. We pray that we'd bear witness. And like your word said on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, we pray that we would be salt and light to this earth. Lord, there to preserve it, there to heal it, and Lord, there to be flavor to this earth. So we thank you so much for your word. Lord, bless it. Bless our time now together. In Jesus' name, amen.